It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker, Matthew Bolden.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The story is told of a preacher who got up in a pulpit and began to speak, and as he began to speak, he unfortunately began to kind of tread on the time restraints and began to let his sermon go a bit long. And after he had done so, someone in the congregation just got so upset at the lengthy sermon and all the monotony that they went and they stepped outside out of sheer boredom. And after they stepped outside, someone was there to meet them. And whenever they did, they said, "Oh, so is the preacher, is he finished?" The gentleman says, "Well, yes, he's finished, but he hasn't stopped yet. So I will do my best to recognize the time that whenever I finish and not tread on any time restraints this morning." The title of this morning's lesson is The Problem with Pleasure. The Problem with Pleasure. Now that proposition sometimes can oftentimes be alarming to people, because it is important that we identify that there can indeed be a problem with pleasure. Because it's so interesting that you have all the apologetics ministries and all the ministers who have to answer so many questions about the problem of pain. How does an all-loving God allow so much pain in this world? All the while we do not recognize the significance of asking the question, well, perhaps in cases there can indeed be a problem with pleasure. Now, of course, must say that pleasure can indeed be a great thing. Pleasure can do many good things. It can refresh us. It can motivate us. It can cause us to feel rejuvenated as we pursue our purpose in this life and as we walk through and navigate this life for the sake and for the purpose of our Lord. But all too often we find ourselves seeking pleasure, not because of our purpose, but in spite of what our purpose should be. In other words, we find ourselves in this life seeking after illegitimate pleasure rather than seeking to conform ourselves to this life. And as we are about to walk through this lesson, we can see just how destructive the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure can be in our daily walks of life. Because as someone once said, before you remove a fence, you'd best pause to ask why it was placed there in the first place. And it is this society, especially today, in this culture, that we seem to have no problem removing whatever fence that may stand in our way in the pursuit, in the unrelenting pursuit of pleasure, sometimes regardless of what the consequences might be. So this morning we are going to look at three principles, three products of the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure. Now, this topic is certainly not limited to these three. However, I do believe that these three are indeed of the among the most important. And so the first of these three that I would like to look at in the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure is the lies of its prophet. The lies of its prophet. If you will please read with me, I ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you will please read with me the first 11 verses. Here Solomon writing says this, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water to grow the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of all the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no prophet under the sun. So now as Solomon approaches this, I think it is interesting that how he says there in verse 1, "Come, let me test myself with mirth." I think that's fascinating because whenever we often think of the concept of a test, when we think of a trial, we think of the concept of suffering, of pain, and perhaps displeasure. But what Solomon says, "Come, let me test you with mirth." I believe that's so fascinating because we all too often forget that it is sometimes not in the midst of pleasure, not in the midst of pain, but it is often in the midst of pleasure that we lose our purpose for God. We lose our desire to serve Him. And as he concludes in saying what he had done in the pursuit of pleasure, in trying to excavate just what it was really all about and what it really brought about, as he concludes in his reflection, he says that indeed there was no prophet under the sun. He says it was like grasping for the wind. Because whenever we find ourselves completely abandoned in pleasure, we realize that the things which it once promised us, in fact, come out to be empty and void. You know, I can't help but think of a story that I heard recently. There was a preacher. I do not know what organization he belonged to nor congregation, but I know that this is a true story. There was once a preacher who had the opportunity to sit down with the brother of one of the most famous musicians of the 20th century, Elvis Presley. And as he sat there with Mr. Presley's brother, they were discussing all the things that had taken place with the passing of his brother. And the preacher, in considering that how this man had completely destroyed his body with all the substances and the things in which he had hurled upon himself, he is there asking his brother, "How did this become? How did this man bring upon himself this condition while he was experiencing so much wealth and so much fame?" And as his brother responded to the preacher, he said, "Sir, I don't know exactly what to tell you, but I know there was something within that man that truly yearned for something that he had not yet experienced." He went on to tell a story about how he was once playing in Las Vegas, and he was there in a casino filled with drinkers and gamblers of all sort. But as he sat there in front of that massive crowd, he said to the people, "If you will please give me the liberty to play for you a song that is near and dear to me." And then he sat behind the piano and sang the song that we ourselves often sing, "How Great Thou Art." And as the story goes, the crowd just sat there in spellbound silence. As the man continues to respond to the preacher, he says, "Sir, I do not know exactly what to tell you. I know that there was something within that man that yearned for something he had not yet experienced. And all the women that was screaming for him, and all the producers that wanted his face on their albums, and all the money and media attention that was coming his way, the man found himself an extremely lonely man." Listen to what I'm about to say, please, especially you young people out there, because it is of absolute importance that we all understand this. There is no more desolate a moment in life. There is no more lonely a moment in life when you've experienced that which you thought would deliver you with the ultimate, and it has let you down. There is no lonelier a moment in life. There is no more despairing a moment in life when you've experienced that which you thought would deliver you with the ultimate, but it has let you down. And in the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure, how often we indeed find ourselves letting ourselves down in its pursuit. In Isaiah chapter 29, the prophet Isaiah tells a parable, and he talks about a man. He says, "Those who rebel against Jerusalem, those who rebel against God and His purpose for them, they will become like a man who is extremely hungry, and in the midst of his hunger, he falls into a deep sleep. And as he is in that deep sleep, he dreams that he is gorging himself at a large banquet, and he fills himself full of all the food there. But then he awakes, and he realizes not only was it a dream, but he is in fact much more hungrier than when he began." And as Isaiah continues in that parable, he once again says, "Those who rebel against God will be likened unto a man who is very thirsty. And in the midst of his thirst, he falls into a deep sleep. And as he is in that deep sleep, he dreams that he is drinking from a crisp spring. And he drinks and drinks to his heart's content. Then he awakes, and realizes not only was it a dream, but he is much thirstier than when he began. The lies of its prophet. So as we continue through looking at what comes about us when we pursue pleasure more so than the purpose of our God, we look, of course, at the lies of its prophet. Then we come to the second principle, the abandoning of ourself. The abandoning of ourself. If you will please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So this is taking place immediately after a story that we are all very familiar with. You, of course, remember the story of David, that as he is there in his place, that he looks about and he sees on the rooftop Bathsheba bathing. And as he sees her and the lust is swirling within himself, he goes and not only has the adulterous relationship with her, he has Uriah, her husband, killed in the process to remove any barriers that might stand between him and fulfilling his lust and his desire for that and his desire for pleasure as after he has seen the woman. But after this all takes place, after he has had Uriah executed for really no legitimate reason whatsoever, a prophet comes to him by the name of Nathan. And Nathan has a story to tell David. If you will please read with me what Nathan has to tell David after he has done this horrible thing. If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 12, please read with me the first 7 verses. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were 2 men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." So Nathan comes to David after David has done this reprobate act. And he tells him a story. He said that there was a man who had this one small lamb that he had bought himself. And he raised the lamb and it was so close to him that he says it was like a daughter to him. Then he says a rich man came, took the lamb and sacrificed it and prepared it for one of his friends. And as David hears this story, his anger was greatly aroused because he saw this terrible amount of injustice that had taken place, this terrible sinful act that had taken place because, as Nathan said, this man had no pity and he had no conscience in doing this thing. But what David does not realize is, in fact, Nathan is telling him a parable of exactly what he himself had done with Bathsheba. And whenever David says, "Please show me who this man is so that I can administer justice," Nathan looks at David and says, "David, you are the man." It is so amazing how sometimes in the pursuit of pleasure, we find ourselves engaging in acts that if they were placed in the context of someone else in some other setting, we would be so quick to condemn and deplore them. But when they take place with ourselves, we somehow are able to find some kind of justification for it. A story that is told in an autobiography of one of the most popular journalists of the 20th century, a man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. In his autobiography, he tells a story of whenever he was a young journalist working in India. And as it was his daily custom, whenever he had woken up that morning, before he had gone about the day's activities, he went down to the local stream and was bathing himself. And as he is bathing himself, Muggeridge, while he is doing so, he looks across the river where he was at, and he sees on the other side a woman as she is unclothing herself and about to bathe herself. And as he sees her, from what he can see, she seems to be an extremely attractive woman. And as he looks at her, the desire swirls within his heart, and he begins to abandon all of his reason. He begins swimming across the river towards the woman at full speed as quickly as he can. And as he, I believe, talks about in his autobiography, he says, "It was like I was swimming so fast, I was trying to outswim my conscience. I was trying to outswim my humanity in trying to pursue this woman. But whenever he finally approaches this woman that he had seen from a distance, he is about to approach her and engaged in whatever adulterous act it is going to be, he looks up and he realizes that the woman who he is looking at is a leper. He sees her, many of the facial extremities are just completely withered away, the hands completely shriveled up, as he recounts, it was a horrible, horrible sight. But after this happens, after he sees this woman, Muggeridge says that he was about to mutter to himself, he was about to say to himself, "What a lecherous woman! What a hideous woman!" But then, perhaps it was the conscience that he thought he could outswim that caught back up to him. And he realized the humanity of what he had just done. He says it in fact was not the woman who was lecherous. It was not the woman who was hideous. It was his own heart. Friends, it is so amazing when you listen to the radio programs, when you listen to the movies and the songs that are sometimes blaring in the ears of our young people, there is this phrase that so often comes up that is trying to encourage them to engage in whatever act it may be. Two words: lose yourself. Lose yourself. Why is it that we are training our young people to engage in acts of whatever enjoyment it may be with the purpose of losing themselves? Because in the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure, when we find ourselves doing things that we ourselves would be so quick to condemn, we indeed find ourselves losing ourselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, the story is once again told of David as he is with his army and he is in the midst of battle with the Philistines. And as he is in the midst of the battle, he begins growing weary and he cries out to his fellow soldiers, "Oh, if I could just have a drink of water from my well that is in Bethlehem. Oh, for a drink of water from my well that is in Bethlehem." And unbeknownst to David, three of his men overhear him crying out and took their king seriously. And they go and they sneak through the ranks of the Philistines. And after they pass through them, they indeed go back to David's well in Bethlehem. They take from that well a pitcher of water. They bring it back for their king. They pour the water. And as they are handing it to David, David is exceedingly joyful that they have done this for him. But then before he drinks of the water, he pauses and he says, "Because these men have risked their lives to get for me this water, because these men have laid on the line perhaps everything that they have in order to merely bring for me this momentary pleasure, because they will not be able to enjoy it, neither will I be able to enjoy it either." And then he takes the cup and pours it out on the ground. It was a noble act by David. It was an exercise of proper judgment from David. But the tragedy of that story is that in the midst of that, he did not use that same judgment and he did not use that same discretion when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, when he believed the lie that stolen water could be sweet. And it is that same abandonment, it is that same loss that we ourselves experience in the pursuit of pleasure. So we've seen the lies of its prophet, the abandoning of ourself. Lastly, we look at the quenching of our spiritual thirst. The quenching of our spiritual thirst. Now what's interesting is if you read the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Take your mind back to the parable that Isaiah told us about the man who, in rebellion against God, he found himself hungry. And then, of course, as he dreamed that he was eating, woke up and realized that he was much more starved than when he began. But then think of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6. Almost as if he is responding to Isaiah when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled." Someone once said, "Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. In fact, meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." Because, friends, it is true It is unfortunately true that there are so many people who in the midst of pain, whether it be from the loss of a loved one, through the loss of a relationship or whatever it may be, they choose to abandon their faith in God. But friends, I submit to you, there are a vast number more so of people who choose to abandon their life with God in the midst of pleasure, not in the midst of pain. Because in its pursuit, they are so quick to abandon their responsibility and their need and desire, and as the Scripture tells us over and over again, their thirst for the water that will never leave us thirsty again. It is interesting if you read the book of Jeremiah, which of course, as you know, chronicles the first of all, the abandonment of the Israelite people from the covenant to their God and from their responsibilities to Him, and then of course their subsequent captivity to Babylon. What is interesting is Jeremiah begins in Jeremiah chapter 2 at verse 20, and then he repeats this four times throughout the book of Jeremiah in addressing these deviant people. He says that God, speaking through Jeremiah, says that He has broken their bonds. He has taken them out of captivity whenever they were earnest to Him, whenever they were honest and pleading and desiring for Him. But then he says, but instead, it was on every high hill. It was underneath every green tree that you have played the harlot against me. Think of that. God, speaking through Jeremiah, repeats, it was on every high hill and underneath every green tree that His people had abandoned Him. Because in the midst of illegitimate pleasure, our thirst for the spiritual, our thirst for our worship and relationship with our God often becomes quenched. Because what we find ourselves doing is leading a very casually driven life in the midst of so much pleasure, more so than we have the capacity to even enjoy sometimes. Because in fact, we find ourselves living a life in which the things that we need to do, the things which we ought to do, only are done when it's a matter of convenience. But then the things in which we should withhold ourselves from doing, we find abundant reasons and times in which we indulge in doing them, regardless of what we ought to do in the situation. We find ourselves engaging in such a casual lifestyle. Casual doing, casual thinking, casual commitment, casual love, casual friendship, casual honesty, casual sexuality, casual faith, casual responsibility, casual Christianity. If you look throughout the New Testament, the word that is very often used, that we of course in the English know to be the word suffer, when it is used in the New Testament to represent suffering that is for the sake of Christ, suffering for the sake of your purpose for God, the word that is most often used is the Greek word pascho. And that word does not only mean, of course, suffering and pain, but it carries with it the meaning of passion. You understand what I'm saying? It brings with it the thought of passion, of commitment. In other words, you are not suffering, you are not enduring trials in spite of what you wish you were doing. You in fact are enduring suffering, you are enduring trials because you are committed to what you want to be doing. Because you are committed to our Lord, whatever trials and tribulations may come upon you. Because as David himself writes in Psalm chapter 42 at verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after Thee. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for Thee. The man who I referenced a few moments ago, Malcolm Muggeridge, in his early life he lived a very sensual, very reprobate and sinful lifestyle. However, towards the end of his life he came to cultivate within himself a belief in Christ. And it was after his conversion, and as he is reflecting on the previous life and what he once lived, he says this, and please listen, I believe this to be very powerful. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back upon experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, even if it were possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but instead would be to make it too boring and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. After his life of sensuality, after his life of debauchery, he says, it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. Because in a world that so desperately wants us to lose ourselves in pleasure or whatever it may be, when we find ourselves sometimes lost, and then we come to our Lord, we realize what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 when he says, you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. Because in the pursuit of illegitimate pleasure, we do indeed lose ourselves. But it is at the cross that we not only find God, we truly find ourselves. So I ask you this morning, in a few moments, we are going to be led in a song. This time has been set aside for those who are present, who realize, who have reflected upon their life in a serious manner, and have seen that in fact they know they are not living in a proper relationship with their Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you, if that applies to you this morning, we encourage you to respond, to amend your life in whatever fashion is necessary to place yourself in the right relationship with Him once again. Perhaps you've never come into a covenant relationship with your Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, repenting of your former life and coming to Him and coming in contact with His blood in the watery grave of baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, to pursue holiness and not to pursue worldly pleasure. But perhaps it is indeed the reality that you found yourself this morning living a deviant lifestyle from your Lord. You know you once called upon Him and you were once identified Him, but you have fallen away. Perhaps it is indeed you have found yourself lost in the pursuit of pleasure. We encourage you to once again come back before it is everlastingly too late. Before your heart becomes so solidified and calcified in sin that you will not be able to turn back. Whatever condition you're in this morning, whatever need you have this morning, we encourage you to make it known.